there, this is Scott Johnson. Welcome back to this new collaborative podcast series where we take a deep look at all the things people are saying about God, Jesus, and Christianity. We know that the specific views that people have, they usually end up looking very different from reality or from the truth. This confusion just grows and grows, and a lot of what people think and a lot of what they say becomes further and further from the truth. I'm here today with my friends from Impact Charlotte, Tyler Korn and Chris Barron. And last time we went deeper into the thoughts of the concept of a Christian, and we came to realize that no matter what people think or what they say, a Christian is someone who is a student of the Messiah, and we believe that Messiah to be this guy named Jesus. So today, we're going to go a bit further down the road by talking about the confusion that even the ancient Jews had on the Messiah. They had expectations, too, of the purpose of the Messiah. Did they match up to what God had in mind? Or was this just another example of, so they say? Hello, kiddies. How's everybody doing today?
So good, Scott.
Great,
yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
Don't ever call me a kiddie again.
Oh.
I enjoyed it.
Oh, okay.
That's a weird thing to say, Chris.
You enjoy to be called a kid?
Yeah.
Right. Kitty. Kitty is different than a kid.
You know what I really hate?
What?
When Scott? I go into public somewhere and someone says, yeah, boss. That sounds good, boss.
Oh, you don't like that?
I hate boss.
I say that all the time.
I hate boss.
I love saying that.
You still don't like being talked down to?
Yeah.
But you like to be respected.
It's an authority thing.
Yeah. I
like calling people boss.
Yes.
I don't accept boss for me.
To boss.
I think if it's from friend to friend or acquaintance to acquaintance, it's fine. But when you're working at a business and a customer comes in and you call them boss.
You call the customer boss?
Yeah. I'm like,
they're
no.
They're just establishing the relationship. Customer's always right.
There it is.
Go, boss.
I like it. Yeah. We'll go with that. I like that. I like it a lot. Well, as I just said, we're going to try to go even deeper. I mean, we've been taking this idea of just what people are saying and thinking about God, Jesus, and Christianity and what this has to do with us, and we're really trying to narrow things down so that we can get to a foundation and then go from there. So we did talk about Christ, Messiah, Messiah. We understand what that means, anointed one.
Pretty foundational.
Yeah. I mean, if you want to know what Christian means, you got to understand what Christ means, and we're on our way. So today we're going to talk about we realize that in this whole grand scheme here, that since we're saying that Jesus, this guy, that he actually was the Messiah everybody, all the Jews were really looking for, and that's him. So if it is him, and we're supposed to follow him, then we need to figure out then what was he about?
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're supposed to be students of this rabbi, we need to figure out, what the heck he was about. Because if we're supposed to learn, we need to be taught. So we're going to go there. I recorded a podcast a couple years ago. If you guys remember, it's called Jesus, the White Middle Class Republican.
Yes.
Best podcast in the world.
Oh, stop it.
You got it, boss.
I also did a video on it, actually, for the Messiah People Project thing that I did last year.
Yeah.
Both of those were actually inspired by a song from an artist named Derek Webb. Do you guys know Derek Webb? Heard of Derek Webb?
You've told us about him.
Never heard of him. Yeah,
okay.
He's told us about Derek.
Yes.
Yeah.
So I don't know who he is.
You know, there's only been a couple of times where I've wanted to physically take Chris and pick him up and throw him, which would be a feat. It'd be a massive feat. I was talking about Rich Mullins one time, and I heard of that guy. And I'm like, wait a minute. You wait right there. He is not that guy. All right. There's Jesus, and then there's Rich Mullins right there. Okay. So don't worry. Derek Webb's not one of those guys. You could say that guy with
not
Derek Webb.
Not the Mount Rushmore of holiness.
No. But he was really good. And if you listen to him, he's a really deep thinker kind of stuff that we're doing.
He's been in the news recently.
Yes. What did you hear?
Did we cancel him?
No, he went to the Dove Awards, right?
Okay.
In an address. Did you hear about this?
No, but I have
not. You're not a true Derek Webb fan then.
I'm not a Dove Award fan either.
I don't know what that is. What are you talking about?
It's like
Dove Awards are like the Grammys for Christians.
Okay.
That doesn't surprise me though.
Okay.
He wore a dress.
He did.
Sure.
If we're talking about the same person.
I was clarifying. Yeah.
Okay. He wore a dress. Yeah.
His last couple albums have been leaning more towards the liberal side of things. So both the podcast and the video were based on a song he did from an album called Mockingbird. The song's called A King and a Kingdom, and I love that song. It says a lot. But here are a portion of the lyrics that I shared with the podcast and the video. It says, there are two great lies that I've heard. The day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will not surely die. And that Jesus Christ was a white middle-class Republican. And if you want to be saved, you have to learn to be like him. It's not a coincidence that that song is titled what it is, A King and a Kingdom. Because we have a tendency to make Jesus into a lot of different things, especially in our country, where Jesus can easily be viewed as the white middle-class Republican. But did you know that there are lots of different opinions about the purpose of the Messiah, even a couple thousand years ago? We just talked about how it was the thing. People were expecting it and waiting. But unfortunately, there was a lot of time to think about it because he didn't come overnight and he didn't come in most of those people's lifetimes. So lots of time to come up with some crazy stuff and lots of people to come up crazy stuff. So not only do we have a tendency to put Jesus in a specific type of box in our modern time, but the ancient Jews actually did the same kind of thing. Now, when I talk about ancient Jews, I'm not, you know, I'm really talking about the Jews of Jesus' time and probably back up to like maybe 700 or 800 years before that. These are all the people that really would have been all into the Messiah, the coming Messiah. Who is he? When's he coming? I can't wait. And for the most part, it would be backed up to like when Israel was taken into captivity. We were just talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego deal, and they would be right in the middle of the story.
So I
think most of us know and realize that Israel, the ancient Israel after David and Solomon and stuff, they were split into two kingdoms, right? So the first kingdom, Israel, is one of Judah's the other. Israel actually fell to the Assyrians in 722 BC, and then Judah fell to the Babylonians, which the Babylonians conquered the Assyrians, and they occupied the same area, which is like modern day Iraq, actually. And so they conquered Judah in about 586 BC. So we're talking about this kind of timing for these prophecies and these predictions. And the whole phrase anointed one becomes really popular about this time. And mainly because these people are in captivity. And they're like, a new king in the line of David? Yeah, bring him on. And he's going to vanquish the enemies and blah, 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 blah. Yeah, let's do that. That sounds great. And actually, even beyond going further from Israel's captivity to Judah's captivity, to all the way up to Jesus's time, which they are in captivity as well. Obviously, the Roman Empire has taken over, and it means just as much for them as it did 800 years prior to them. So, lots of people cannot wait to for this Messiah, capital M, to come onto the scene and make things way better for them. Get them out of being controlled by Assyria, get him out of being controlled by Babylon, get him out of being controlled by the Roman Empire, and being a nation again and having a king again. So those were the like absolutes, non-negotiables. Those are things everybody knew. But there were tons of other things that they just kind of went off on their own little thing about what this Messiah would do. But those were the things that they pretty much keyed in on, because as we said last time, who primarily was anointed in the Old Testament, primarily?
The kings. The
priests, kings were. The priests were anointed as well, but the anointed one phrase really meant the king. And like during David's time, as we said, it was the pinnacle. Nobody messed with them. If they did, they got annihilated. And even when Solomon came on the scene, you know, Solomon finished the temple, which was like, you know, one of the wonders of the world. People from everywhere came to see this thing, came to see him. He had all these, I mean, he was uber successful. So the idea is like, let's get back to that. We've hit a massive low. Okay. How do we get back to that? And that's what people are really kind of thinking. And so in their mind, the biggest misconception that these Jews were having at the time is that the Messiah would come and be a king, mm-hmm. an actual physical ruling monarch, and I guess reestablish Jerusalem,
yeah.
reestablish the temple, and all those kinds of things. When the temple was actually, when Gideon and some of those guys came over from being, they were released from captivity to come back to Jerusalem area and kind of like, you know, clean some things up and maybe, you know, start afresh. They really started thinking, hey, we've been given clearance to like reestablish the walls of mm-hmm. Jerusalem, which is like the first step of becoming a nation again, a great nation. Right. So we're going to do all these things and we're going to like try to rebuild the temple. I mean, this Messiah is coming soon. Cause look, all the things are popping into place here. This is a God thing here. Right. Okay. Got to get ready for him. And unfortunately, no. So
you said, unfortunately,
yeah, unfortunately for them, in their minds, it didn't happen the way that they thought. So we now like fast forward all the way to Jesus. And now Jesus has just claimed that he's the Messiah, the Messiah, capital M.
Right.
He's been anointed by the Holy Spirit, meaning that he is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He is like David, but greater. He is fulfilling all the prophecy. But there's a problem. And the problem is he's not acting like it at all.
Yeah.
At all. So I think it's interesting. I call this one scripture into question a lot when we, like in the podcast, when we talk about ecclesia, which the first time we ever see the word ecclesia is in Matthew 16. And we're going to talk about that little phrase right there, is Jesus sits down after he has sent the disciples out, right? And they're all gone out and doing their thing. And this is more than just the 12. There's lots more, like 70-ish people.
Yeah.
And they're all going out, and then they come back, and basically they're having like a debrief, right? We're going to break it down. And Jesus asks the question that honestly we're going to ask, and we should ask. He says, who do people say that I am? And that's a great question for our culture today in 21st century America. Who do people say that I am? If Jesus in Christianity, if we do believe that there is this thing, such this concepts as a Messiah, cool. Okay. I got that. I can believe that. That's cool. And then we go to the next level of like, okay, Jesus is then, he is that. Okay. Cool. I can get that. But the mystery after that is then what kind of Messiah is he? And you know, what's he about? What is his purpose as a Messiah, as an anointed one? Is it to be an earthly king? I don't think we believe that. We might think he's a heavenly king.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? And we pray to him to like rule. You rule from there, and we'll stay down here. You rule from there,
yep.
and
mm-hmm.
maybe they think that. But I always think it's interesting when that I think of that phrase, Jesus saying that, even though he's saying it specifically to a specific audience, it definitely rings true for us
yes.
in the 21st century. Who do people say that I am? And I think that's a valid question.
I think a lot of people already are not thinking it through the lens of Messiah, right?
Right.
Of this promised person, right? Like in our culture, in what I've experienced the most is that Jesus is the nice version of God.
Mm-hmm.
So there is like God, the Father, yeah, the King, the Holy of Holies, but then somehow, in this like family tree, there's Jesus, who is the cool uncle son, who is like relatable. He loves everyone.
He gets me.
Very tolerant. Like, yeah, he gets me. Yeah.
Yeah.
And but they don't know, right? So it's already starting from a very wrong or different perspective view of God within Jesus, you know,
right,
the Trinity
right.
stuff. But yeah, because I would say that no one even has the perspective of Jesus fulfilling anything by showing up.
Right.
Right. It is
sure.
just, it's just this like cool guy.
Yeah.
I even think like, so most everything in the New Testament is because of Jesus, right? So all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and all the letters after that,
yeah,
right, have to do with Jesus,
right?
But I would argue that most people believe that Jesus isn't telling us to do anything. God is telling us to do stuff, and Jesus is just there to like be the good cop to God's bad cop.
Right? Yeah.
Yeah. I don't know.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I mean, similarly, like we have this different. I don't know. It's so interesting how. If you already are not thinking about his title of Christ or Messiah, then who is Jesus? People have no idea.
They can't answer that.
Yes.
They can't really.
Yes.
Yeah, I would say that you're. I think for sure most people know that they see him as like certain titles, right? Like you said, right? The friendly uncle, the nice guy, the good cop. They also see him as the Savior. And that's another little thing we throw out all the time.
Right, that's right.
And we have even said ourselves that you'd love to ask people when they say, I'm saved, or he's my savior, you want to say, from what?
Correct.
Yes.
What did he save you from? And people have a hard time with that. They typically just generically say, my sins.
Yes. We're going to hell.
Yeah.
Yes.
Right. And he was the one that came and did that. And that's kind of the end of the story.
Yeah. I mean, we even had a student the other day who we were meeting with two students, and one kept saying they were like praying to Jesus or talking about Jesus. And the other student, I'll give you some background. This is we can save it for later, but a lack of discipleship. So lack of people walking alongside other Christians explaining these things, right? This is the result of this. This person who was trying to be recruited by a church, by a pastor in the church, right? This person we were meeting with, they did like poetry. They were this like charismatic person in the church. And this pastor was like, hey, you should work for us. But I think they were trying to get, I think they were being manipulated to work for a church. Mm-hmm. Anyways, besides the story, this person was like, hey, when this other person keeps saying Jesus, like, am I supposed to pray to God or Jesus?
Yeah.
And they just admitted to us, like, no one's really fully explained the Trinity. Mm-hmm. Right. So already, I don't think people understand, like, even how that works, who that Jesus is God. Right.
Right.
I mean, we can save this for later. The Trinity.
Yeah. Because this is a real deep well we're sticking our toes into here.
But going to the importance of Christians, right? People pertaining to Christ or the Messiah.
Yeah.
And following this person, like, is already completely lost.
Yeah.
If this person is like, I don't even know. Am I calling God Jesus? Are they two different people? Because like, what is the role of Jesus then?
Yeah.
I would argue, I don't think people know what the role of Jesus is.
No.
Well, I think the common answer would be, well, Jesus died on the cross for my
sins. Yes, that's right. That's
so
what they can repeat.
Go to heaven.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
So yeah, it's that, like a get out of hell free card.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
That is the memorization answer.
That's
right?
John 3:16.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes, and without any kind of context.
Zero context.
But I think that is that's the equivalent to, almost equivalent to, Jesus, the Messiah is supposed to be the king, right? This person is here just to get me out of hell.
Yeah.
Like, that is the role of Jesus in my life now. And that's the point of being Christian, is getting out of hell and thank Jesus for helping me do that.
Yeah. You know, okay, so we're gonna look at Isaiah here in a second, and we're gonna kind of go through it, because this is where it gets muddy for people who think that, right?
Yeah.
Think what?
Think that Jesus is just the good guy. He came to do something good. He came to sacrifice, and thanks, man. Okay. You know, we're now good. He's a lot of things, and that's why it's kind of a deep well to go into some of the things that Jesus is. And we can go over those things in time, but people got it wrong. We get it wrong now. They got it terribly wrong when Jesus was actually there. And Jesus would actually tell them verbally, this is what I came to do. Yeah. They still couldn't quite get it. I've talked about, like, Zacchaeus, Luke 9:10, Jesus, you know, goes to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is, you know, wee little man.
Wee little man, was he?
Yeah, he was. But he was also a tax collector, but not just a tax collector. He was chief tax collector. Uh-huh. So he was not only despised as a Jewish tax collector, taxing his own people, working for the Roman Empire. He was a boss. And, but anyhow, climbing a tree to see Jesus, classic Jesus, to go like, awesome. I got to go have lunch at that dude's house. I got to get the rest of the story here. This guy is interested. And the reality is like, that the concept is that, wait a minute, Jesus, if you really are the capital M Messiah, you're supposed to be for the Jews, because you're the Messiah for the Jews. Mm-hmm. I know he's technically a Jew, but I mean, he is a traitor to Jews. Yeah. And if you eat dinner with him, you're a traitor to Jews. And Jesus ends up going, well, you apparently don't understand why the Messiah has actually truly come. Because this is when he says, I came to seek and save the lost. There we go. I didn't come and to perpetuate, you know, those who are not lost or saved or whatever, the Jewish deal. Luke 5:32 says the same thing. I came to call sinners, not those who are perfect. And as we know, the word sin means fail. So I came to call failures. Mm. How awesome is it to think about that way? Mark 3:4 says, he basically says, I didn't come to be just a regular law observing Jew. No, I came to do good things, you know, to people that are not Jewish. I mean, we just go on and on here. Matthew 20, I came to be a servant, not a ruler. I mean, and then I'm sure people go like, he just said it. He's not the Messiah. He didn't come to rule. He came to be a servant. What kind of Messiah would come and
what king serves?
So I think it was interesting. I just would love to have been there, or at least maybe like hear the narration in Jesus's brain when he asks those disciples, like, who do people say that I am? Because I'm sure he's just like going, I bet these guys are lost. They're seriously lost. Why? Because they had a serious preconceived notion of what Jesus, what a Messiah is supposed to come and do versus what they got with Jesus. I think one thing N.T. Wright talks about a lot is, like, you know, Paul and those guys who are, they're all going out and trying to, you know, reach people. And primarily Paul and Peter, mainly Peter. Peter starts off in Jerusalem, and he makes a lot of converts out of Jewish people. We know that. Paul tried, and the Jews just didn't really want to listen. But for some reason, the Gentiles came in like swarms. They were like, this is amazing. Well, it's why, because they didn't really have the Jewish context, obviously. And so they're like, this guy came not to rule, but he's a king, and he came not to rule, but to serve. Dude, I want to be with a king like that.
Yeah.
But for the Jews, it's like going, wait a minute. He can be a king, but he's not going to be a ruler? That doesn't make any sense. But the key N.T. Wright talks about, and I've heard it in other people too, but like the hard thing for the Jews to really understand and get past when it came to their preconceived stuff is like, what kind of Messiah gets executed as a criminal. What? Who does that? And it can't be. He cannot be the capital M Messiah. There's no way. Failed Messiah. So there is, but there are also, so there's two sides to this Messiah thing. Jesus talks about all the you know, I came to be this type of king. But he also has all authority as well, right? So he does have, he is the Lord of Lords. He has all the authority. He is the king of all kings. He is like David, but much, much better. And it's mainly because of his main purpose. His main purpose is to seek and save the lost, but that's not his only purpose, as like what you're saying, like with people saying, he just came to be the sacrificial lamb. Thank you, Jesus. I'll celebrate on Easter and I'll thank you for being born on Christmas. And that sounds pretty great to me, but they don't understand the other side of the real king and real Lord. He actually really is a king. He really is Lord over all. He has all authority. So therefore he's not just a David. He's also God, yes. Which is
yes.
Super, super hard for people to fathom. But, I don't think that most of our American culture, who are not really thinking about this very deeply, go that far, because it's like a nod to someone who did something good, right?
For him being God?
A nod, like I'm nodding my head, okay. Like going, thanks right. a lot. Like I'm going right. to pay, I'm going to pay you respect
right.
for sacrifice. It's like we were talking about, you know, World War II. You look at those guys and go, wow.
Yeah.
Amazing. Yeah. Thank you so much. I don't want to do it.
Yeah.
But I'm glad
yeah.
you did. Yeah. It's almost like that is the relationship
yes.
with this Messiah. They don't really truly understand, a lot like the Jews, don't really truly understand what kind of Messiah he came to be versus what they got and versus what we have in our culture. Because Jesus is white. He is middle class.
Yeah.
And he is a Republican.
Yeah. Yeah.
I also talk about how, like, a lot of people. So. We definitely have the side of people thinking, Jesus did this. He saved me. He saved the world. He's a sacrificial lamb. He died on a cross. Man, thank you so much. That was awesome, right? But then we also have the another side of that, an equally dysfunctional side that says that now Jesus is he's on my side. He's my Jesus, and he's like my attack dog, and I can since he is white, since he is middle class, since he's Republican,
yeah.
and he is a personal savior. There's no doubt about that, but he's not like that personal. You know what I mean? To the point where it's like he's under my control or command, yeah. and I can have him go and do things for me. You know, we were talking about the Republican versus Democrat deal, and it's like. The Republicans really think that Jesus is on their side and he's going to bless them by
yes.
having a Republican president.
Yes.
And that's what I'm saying. It's like the genie in the lamp yeah, kind of a deal. Yeah, yeah. As you mentioned, you said that a while ago too. It's like if something goes wrong, I can call on God, you know, to support me through that. He's the good guy.
Yeah.
He'll come. He it's almost like he's the Holy Spirit, like the helper.
Yeah.
Right. Oh, in a weird way.
But only for kind of like your example of Zacchaeus, right? Only for the good Christian, like like this Americanized Christian,
yes,
yeah. right? So like only for middle class white Republicans,
right?
That is who Jesus represents, and that is their Messiah or King yeah. or whatever to reestablish their kingdom with this ideology of like what America is supposed to be,
absolutely
like the American dream.
Yes, it's Hebrew 2.0. In America,
yeah, yeah,
we're oppressed by the Democrats,
yeah,
And we need Jesus to come and save
reestablish,
us.
Yeah.
And reestablish
Jesus
the kingdom.
For president. Yeah.
Hmm. Wow. That you came really close to blowing my mind on that one.
Well, obviously no one will say that, right? This is the thing, right? No one is going to
admit it.
Openly admit it, despite all like the artwork that backs it up on Facebook.
Right.
But
in churches.
In churches.
Yes.
But it's like, man, you just ask, and this is mostly older adults, right? I feel like. But there's some students we talk to that I think have adopted this ideology. But it's they wouldn't say all the things we said because it sounds ridiculous. But you ask them what Christianity is about, what Jesus is about, what prayer is for, and what is like success as a Christian. And that is kind of the picture they're going to paint. And that is the role of Jesus that they're going to have for you.
Yes.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because that's the packaged theology that's been around for a long time. And even though I'm not saying we don't preach change, transformation, right? Yeah. We do, but to an extent, you know, to an extent, because we still want Jesus to be Lord, but yet we still have the temple set up and stuff, right? And it's like not really allowing him to truly be Lord because we're almost wanting him to be Lord in our setting.
Like,
this is what we've set up. We want, of course, we want you to be Lord, but we just want you to be Lord here.
Well, be Lord like this.
Right.
Be Lord the way that we want you to be Lord.
Yeah, Lord of conveniency.
Because we still want to have power.
Right.
We kind of want to be in control too. So if I can convince myself or other people that like my version of God or Jesus is like this and it'll help you in this way, well then great.
Well, that goes back to the Israelites wanting the Messiah.
Correct.
Like finally we don't have to be in captivity and exile. Like finally we have be restored like the walls and the temple.
Right.
That's I think basically what you're saying. It's like,
and it was exposing who their God actually was.
Yes.
Sure.
Which is just being comfortable and safe and secure.
Yeah.
Not bad things, but that has replaced God.
Yes. Yeah. They just wanted to continue. I mean, this is the scary part. And it's the human equation we just talked about last episode, right? Where the Jews pretty much live in the way they want to live, but yet they still go to the temple, right?
Yeah.
Once a year. And they still bring, hey, I got to bring a dove or whatever. I'm still going to do those things. And I think the biggest problem is we talked about the word holy being different. And the reason why that is so important is because God is so unlike all the other gods. All the other gods, whether it's Canaanite gods, whether it's the Greek gods, whether it's gods of the American Native Americans or whatever. And we had kind of hinted on this like in the very first episode of the idea that those gods need to be appeased.
Mm-hmm.
They're mad. They're angry. They're on the edge of destroying the god of lightning. You know, he is mad. Why? Did you see that lightning display last night? It's never like, he was so happy. Look at him go. He threw those lightning bolts everywhere.
Yeah.
No. And worship really basically is all centered around appeasing the gods, everything.
Yes.
And God, our God, you know, Yahweh is holy. He's different. He's not mad.
Mm.
He's actually loving.
How do you know he's not mad?
Tell me how he is.
Lightning and bad things happen and all these things.
Well, bad things do happen, but
because I think that's a real thing. I mean, I grew up from personal experience. I thought that if I didn't do the right things, God would be angry at me.
Yeah.
Angry and disappointed and sad. And like, he was always expecting me to just do a little bit more or to correct a little bit this way or to make sure that I saw you do that. I still love you, but I really do need you to do this so that I can like you.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think, it's not that God doesn't get frustrated. Of course he does.
Right.
It's not that he doesn't get mad. Sure he does. He just is never on the edge of completely destroying his creation totally. Now some people would say, what, you ever heard of the flood?
Yeah.
Sure looks like he tried to destroy everything. No, that actually was an act of love because he still loved his creation, but it's gone horribly wrong. So as hard as it is to have to destroy part of his creation, it was a sacrifice of love to save all of creation.
Sure.
And so every situation that you can look at in the Old Testament, primarily because the New Testament is all about love. It's love, 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 love. And it's a story about someone being wrongfully accused and wrongfully executed, right? That's the whole story of the New Testament, pretty much. And people being stoned and beaten and finding joy in that somehow. It's a very positive deal. The Old Testament is typically viewed as what is going on here? They did what? Yeah. And he asked them to do what? I mean, even in moments where it would say that the Canaanites were completely destroyed and God was victorious. The next paragraph is, and so the people of Cana, they settled in. Well, if they were completely destroyed, how's there anybody left?
Right.
And so that terminology, people look at it and go well, there he is. God is mad. He is ticked off. He destroyed all those people. He hated them. He got rid of them. No, he subdued them. And that's another poetic way of saying destruction. But it's not literally killing a bunch of people. Right. There were some people that were killed. There's no doubt about that. But women and children and babies and all that kind of stuff, no, it's that their culture and their way of life was subdued by God, and he had conquered them that way. So, God is a loving God, and he never gets to the point of out of control, right? And that's and this is all probably for another podcast at some point, but the whole idea of God being in control is what makes him holy. Mm-hmm. It's what makes him unique mm-hmm. and different. He never gets out of control.
Mm-hmm.
And it's mainly because he is love, because ultimately he loves creation. Yeah, he gets frustrated. Yeah, he gets mad. Yeah, he wants to go, oh gosh, why did I even create these things? He did. And he's done that. He has said that a couple of times in the scriptures.
Yes.
Why did I even bother? But he's never out of control. He never acts on those feelings. And seemingly all the other gods do.
So this is a conversation we have with students a lot. It's when we look at God through the lens of our own human relationships.
Right.
Especially our parents.
Right.
So if I have a dad, this is not my dad, but as an example, a dad who loses control,
mm-hmm.
but also says, I love you.
Yeah.
Then we can only, if we don't know scripture, we don't have a relationship with God, then we're just going to assume God also loses control.
Yeah.
And he expects me to, me to do all these things to earn back his love.
Yeah, it's like the girl who's got a horrible relationship with the boyfriend who keeps beating on her, and every time he goes, "I'm so sorry, please forgive me, I love you," and she goes, "Okay," and eventually, that's a horrible, twisted view of what love really is.
Well, it's not love.
It's not love. Yeah. It absolutely is not love. Not that love doesn't make mistakes. It does, but love doesn't get out of control. Over it's not always teetering on falling off the ledge, and that's the difference between that's how God got treated towards the end of the Old Testament. That's why God sent all these prophets over and over and over saying the same thing. You could read the prophets, it's kind of boring because everything they're saying is very similar, and it's basically a message of God from God pleading for them to come back. That's not hate. That's love to the extreme.
Right.
It's to the point where people even might even go the dude really went back again. Just be done with it. It's over.
Yeah.
And eventually he did. He left. He left them. It's like, I'm not going to be with you anymore.
Yeah.
And so when if Jesus is the Messiah and this new Messiah comes and this Messiah comes, we're going to read in Isaiah here, comes differently. And it's going to be different, which Jesus was. The reality is that things then are going to be different.
Sure.
The relationship that God's expecting is going to be different. He doesn't want appeasement. He's not like the other gods. Yeah, He's holy. He's different. Yes. He's unique. He wants a relationship. He's been looking for partnership since the fall of Adam and Eve, for crying out. They were his original partners. And he's been on the lookout for partnership ever since. And now, with this Messiah, capital M, and if it is Jesus, and we're talking about fully incorporated partnership. And that's why just having an appeasing relationship and you thinking that the Messiah is just this because God is this, and then my relationship then is this. Yeah. And that all is based on a God that's to be appeased with me going and giving my tithe.
Yes. Yes.
Or I'll go and hang out at church once a week. I mean, that is not really truly understanding the purpose of the Messiah then, because the Messiah still wants to be all those wonderful things. Savior, came to reach the save the lost. Sure he did. But he also still wants to be Lord and King, and not just King David King, but God King. Because if you remember in the beginning of 1 Samuel, before Samuel goes and anoints Saul, the people rise up to God and say, we want a king like the nations. And the nations is just a phrase for like heathens, basically, or as we said, pagans, right? Everybody else is doing things counter from what God does. So we want a king like everybody else.
So are they literally saying we want a king like the people who aren't following you?
Yeah.
That's
That's
crazy.
Yeah. Cause you know, we're just humans here and we want a king. We need a king. And the reality is that God is against it. Why? Because God wants to be their king.
Right.
So that's the type of Messiah that he's actually predicting, that he's kind of letting these prophets in on the secret a little bit, and then they go and proclaim it. And then the general public goes, wow, there's going to be a new Messiah, a new anointed one come. Cool. But it's still a short-sighted view.
Right.
Because they're not expecting a God King, which is what Jesus was or proposed to be. They're expecting a David King, a man King.
Right.
And so, I mean, even this statement that Jesus used all the time, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man. You know, the sons of men was just a generic term for just, you know, male humans, right? The sons of man and the daughters of man. That's just like a generic term. But when he says the Son of Man, that's more of like a title and an official, like a title of not just being a human, but being like the human of all humans, right? So he's King of all kings, he's Lord of all lords, and now he's human of all humans. Okay. So is he human? Yeah. Is he God?
Yes.
Yeah. And that's the problem, is that most people don't connect both of those together.
Yes, because I think, it's easier to think Jesus was just like this really cool dude that's relatable. But then as soon as you say he's God, then it's almost like, well, I can't approach him. Don't call him. It's almost scary to call him God, because then he's expecting me to be good and be cleaned up before I go to him. But I like the idea of just Jesus being, oh, he'll just accept me as I am. But like, that's not really God.
Right.
Jesus will fix me and then I can go to God.
Yeah.
But only in the realm of like what a Jew would go to God.
Yes.
Right. For appeasement.
Yes.
Jesus is just the bridge for a new type of appeasement, basically.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what we do.
Yes.
Now, I'm not saying that for everyone, because there are some amazing missionaries who leave everything and they go and their sole, I mean, your brother's a missionary. Yeah. Their sole purpose is, I mean, you guys are missionaries. Their sole purpose is to go and have conversations with people that don't need Jesus and tell the gospel, the real deal.
Sure.
The good news. And what is the good news? The good news is that there is a Messiah and he is both man and God. Paul wouldn't even have wasted 2 seconds of his life going and saying, we have a new physical king coming. Outside of him being a Pharisee, he would have stayed a Pharisee.
Right.
He would have kept his status. He was probably married. He probably would have stayed married. He had life.
Interesting.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, they think he absolutely probably was at some point.
Oh.
You know, I don't know about family or anything like that, but I mean, he had a life. He had distinction. He was in, you know, part of the Sanhedrin. I mean, he
Jew of all Jews.
He would have stayed in Jerusalem. He would have continued to be, I mean, he technically was a rabbi. These are the all those Sanhedrin or Pharisee people were all rabbis to an extent, right? So that's why he was so smart, and that's why he wrote so many amazingly smart stuff. But if Jesus was just king, man king, he would have stayed where he was. He would have continued his job. He would have tried to influence the others, but it would have been a uphill battle. Why? Because Jesus was killed. He was not only killed, he was executed as a criminal. So he probably would have clashed, and eventually he would have said, like, man, I don't think Jesus really was just king. But what he realized, what he'd probably had gotten wrong, and what he saw everybody else had gotten wrong as far as his Pharisee buddies, is that we were expecting a physical king. So of course I can't believe in Jesus. He died.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not only died, he was executed, for crying out loud. He was committed of a crime. He was found guilty and he died. Ha. No, he's so that's all dead. But what Jesus kind of revealed to him on the road to Damascus was that, no, man, this is different. This is different from what you expected. Mm-hmm. This is not Messiah, you know, man king. It's Messiah, man king, and God king. And that's what probably blew Paul's freaking mind. Yeah. And that's why he had to literally, he went over to like where Mount Sinai is for like 2 years. He spent like 2 years just like trying to like.
What just happened?
Grapple all this and go, wait a minute. Oh my gosh. It's almost like the missing piece to the puzzle. He knew all of the history. Of course he did. He knew all of the current ways of that they did things and stuff. But when he puts that piece, that puzzle piece right in the middle, and now all of a sudden it connects the whole narrative together, it blows his mind and he has to go and spend time. But he realizes that what God wanted to be to the Jews in the Old Testament was not only God and not only King, but Abba, Father, right? That he wanted to be their father. Mm-hmm. He wanted to be their everything. And from the very beginning, that's the blueprint, as we say, right? That's the blueprint. That's what it's supposed to look like. He's still pursuing that. We're just not really reciprocating that. And so he's going to send the ultimate anointed one, who's not only human, but God as well. And so therefore, you know, he's the best of both worlds. Yeah, he is the nice guy. He is the attorney that's on our side. He happened to be the sacrificial lamb for failure and to break the bondage of evil, right? And as N.T. Wright talks about all the time, to usher in the new heaven and new earth,
right,
which has already started. Yeah. Because he is king. His coronation was when he was crucified. That was his coronation. Everything started when he was resurrected, because now we understand that he was killed. He's human. He resurrected with a capital R. He's God.
Yeah.
So both of those things came completely true through that little deal, that transaction. And that's what he's looking for. And ultimately, I don't know if we have time to read this now. This is Isaiah 52. So the end of 52 and all of 53 is considered one of the greatest prophecies of the Messiah, which makes you go, you know, wow, there's no question. This is Jesus. So this is Isaiah 52. It's at the end of 13. I'm reading out of the NET, but it doesn't matter. So the end of it, this is verse 13. It says, look, my servant will succeed. He will be elevated, lifted high, and greatly exalted. Just as many were horrified by the sight of you, he was so disfigured, he no longer looked like a man. His form was so marred, he no longer looked human. So now he will startle many nations. Kings will be shocked by his exaltation, for they will witness something unannounced to them, and they will understand something they had not heard about, which goes obviously right along with what we were saying. So 53 says, who would have believed what we just heard? When was the Lord's power revealed through him? He sprouted up like a twig before God, like a root out of parched soil. He had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention, no special appearance that we should want to follow him. He was despised and rejected by people, one who experienced pain and was acquainted with illness. People hid their faces from him. He was despised, and we considered him insignificant. But he lifted up our illnesses. He carried our pain, even though we thought he was being punished, attacked by God, and afflicted for something he had done. He was wounded because of our rebellious deeds and crushed because of our sins. He endured punishment and made us well. Because of his wounds, we've been healed. All of us had wandered off like sheep. Each of us had strayed off on his own path, but the Lord caused the sin of all of us to attack him. He was treated harshly and afflicted, but he did not even open his mouth. Like a lamb led to the slaughtering block, like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not even open his mouth. He was led away after an unjust trial, but who even cared? Indeed, he was cut off from the land of the living because of the rebellion of his own people. He was wounded. They intended to bury him with criminals, but he ended up in a rich man's tomb because he had committed no violent deeds, nor had he spoken deceitfully. Though the Lord desired to crush him and make him ill, once restitution is made, he will see descendants and enjoy long life, and the Lord's purpose will be accomplished through him. Having suffered, he will reflect on his work. He will be satisfied when he understands what he's done. My servant will acquit many, for he carried their sins. So I will assign him a portion with the multitudes. He will divide the spoils of victory with the powerful. Because he willingly submitted to death and was numbered with the rebels, when he lifted up the sin of many and intervened on behalf of the rebels. So I don't know how you don't like walk away and go, oh, he's going to be that kind of Messiah. Well, we've come to the end of this discussion today, and actually we had a whole lot more to say. So I think what we're going to do is make this kind of a two-parter. So stay tuned for the next episode to drop in just a couple of weeks. If you like what you hear, would you be willing to give the podcast a star rating and maybe a written one as well? It would greatly help the podcast reach other people, and we would really, really appreciate it. We recorded this just before Christmas, so from me, Chris and Tyler, we want to wish you all a very Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Thanks again, and we'll see you soon.